So a word of privilege and thanksgiving to the warm way that you all helped us celebrate Rebecca. Thank you. And also to the cherub and carol choirs. God bless you guys. Blessings to you. That's a little tinny, isn't it? This is from the New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke. It's a rather prickly text, if I'm honest. It's one that sometimes causes some head scratching, but it has a very important point. One thing to note before I read it is that you're going to hear Jesus say about making a little one stumble. And I think whenever we hear little one, we think about members of the carol and cherub choirs. But here in the Greek, little ones means sort of new people to the faith, people that are young, who are just beginning the practice of the Christian faith of following Jesus. And so while it is not a good thing to cause little children to be misled, no one wants to do that, here Jesus is specifically talking about new believers being misled. So listen to these words from Luke 17, the first 10 verses. Jesus said to his disciples, "Occasions for stumbling are bound to come, but woe to anyone by whom they come. It would be better for you if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea than for you to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender, and if there is repentance, you must forgive. And if the same person sins against you seven times a day and turns back to you seven times and says, 'I repent,' you still must forgive." The apostle said to him, "Lord, increase our faith." But the Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Would you not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron, and serve me while I eat and drink? Later you may eat and drink.' Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have only done what we ought to have done.'" Ending at the 10th verse of the 17th chapter, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
If there are any other children who'd like to come forward to hear our story today, you're welcome to come forward at this time and join us here on the red carpet. We'd love to have you. Come have a seat here. Right there's her. Shall I have a seat? Yay! Are you seated here? Sorry. Anywhere you can find a seat is just fine. There's still time if y'all want to come on up. Well, good morning. It is so good to see all of y'all here this morning and to hear your voices as you worship and help lead us in worship and are participating in worship. I'm going to tell y'all a little story today. And this story is about an older man who was just walking through a village, or walking through a pack. And one day, he came upon a village. But as he walked into the village, all the neighbors that were living there began to shut all their windows real fast. And they began to shut all their doors real fast. Well, the traveler looked around and thought, And he called out, "Why are y'all afraid? I'm just a simple traveler walking through the village looking for something to eat or maybe a place to sleep." And one of the people in the village opened their window just a little bit enough to yell out, "You might want to go visit another town. We have no food here, and we're all weak." Well, the old man, the traveler, said, "That's okay. I've got all I need right here. And I was thinking, I'm going to make y'all some stone soup." Does that sound good? Oh, no, but wait. So he built himself a fire, and he pulled out this pot and set it on the fire and filled it up with water. And as the water started to heat up, out of his pocket, he pulled a stone and dropped it in the pot. Does this sound like good soup so far? No. Well, he started cooking this soup, and news started to spread. They didn't know what kind of soup it was. News started to spread that there was somebody with food, and they were hungry. So the neighbors started opening their windows and doors just a little bit. And the man, the traveler, he smelled his soup, and he started licking his lips a little bit and went, there was one place I went that I had stone soup with cabbage in it. And so somebody had just one head of cabbage in their closet, and they brought it out and slowly and dropped it in the soup. And he said, this is smelling better already. One day I had stone and cabbage and carrot soup. Well, one neighbor, they didn't have much food, but they did have three carrots. And so they brought their carrots out and dropped that in the soup. Well, it kept going. One asked for onions, one asked for tomatoes. What else can we put in the soup?
Bananas.
One asked for bananas. That's right, yeah. One asked for oranges. It's a fruit stone soup. Yes.
And beets.
And beets? Wow. And blueberries. And what else are we going to put in our soup? Peppers. What else? And pineapple. So all these things we're putting in our soup. Y'all call them out all at once. One more. Tell me your... Yeah, jelly beans, ice cream in a hot soup, all those good things. And so we're making our stone soup. And do you know what? Everybody just had a little bit. But when they put all the things they had a little bit of together in the stone soup, it was enough to feed everybody. This town that was going hungry, they had enough. They just had to all work together so that they could have that something to eat. And I think that's part of our stories we hear in the Bible. It's part of our stories are how we love one another. And we love one another when we work together, whether it's using our voices together to sing during worship, or it's giving a high five or a fist bump or a hug to a neighbor. In all these ways, we can learn how to love each other. And then we're doing what God calls us to be. Can you all pray with me? You can repeat after me. Dear God, thank you for loving us. Help us to love each other. Amen. Thank y'all. I know kindergarten, first and second graders, I think. Do we have a shepherd? No? So I guess I'm going to invite y'all to return to your seats. Does the choir go back as well? Choir stays here?
No.
All right, so y'all can go back to your seats as well.
And all God's people said, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So I'm wondering today, how many bargains have we tried to make with God? God, if you help me pass this test, I promise I'll be a good boy this week. God, if I get this job, I promise you I'll pray every day this year. God, if you can just get me through this week, I promise I'll go to church more. God, if you will just keep my mother from finding out, I'll never do it again. A better question might be this, like, has anyone ever kept any of these promises? And we break them all the time. God is eternal, God is sovereign, and only God can keep promises forever. But we human beings are finite, and for better or worse, we get bored with that promise, we change our mind, or we grow tired, or we grow weary. Remember, we are no more able to predict our own future than we are to dictate the weather on any given day. And so we're not sure how long we can keep these promises, but we make them all the while. We want to negotiate with God, offer to God our quid pro quos, receive blessings in exchange for devotion. That's what we'd like to offer God, but the truth is that faith doesn't work this way. It never has, it never can, and it never will. So when the disciples at verse 5 of our text today say to Jesus, Lord, increase our faith, I think they're making a bargain of this kind of sort. Now, it doesn't fit exactly into the language of the bargains that I just started with, but I think it's a bargain. Jesus has just placed before them some very high bar teachings. This is how I want you to be in the world, he says. I don't want you to cause harm to anyone ever. It'd be better if you drowned in the sea than if you harmed someone. And you've got to forgive everybody that asks you for it, no matter what they've done. And the disciples then say, increase our faith. As though they're saying, fine, we'll do it, but you have to give us more. More, 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 Jesus. Make us greater. Make us more like you. Make us more. Increase our faith if you want us to forgive everyone. That's essentially what they've said. As they say it, though, I want to say to them, guys, you know, bigger isn't always better. A bigger paycheck is still just a piece of paper. The bigger house, well, it can leave much to be desired and feel just as empty as the last one did. The bigger job just brings bigger headaches. See, not every increase is automatically beneficial. We know this. We know this. Then too, sometimes we forget that when we ask for more, that we might be asking for the wrong thing, more of the wrong thing. I actually think that's what the disciples are getting wrong here in Luke. The setup, like I said, two hard teachings in verses 1-4, the request at verse 5, and then Jesus offers them this gentle rebuke in verses 6-7. Which suggests to me that they don't know for what they are asking. It's a prickly little passage of scripture. I'll give you that. If you read along, you may have found yourselves sort of shaking your head like, this is strange, and it is strange. But I think it's got some deep lessons if we'll dig into it for meaning. The great preacher and scholar Fred Craddock writes extensively about the Gospel of Luke. I'd say he's one of my main teachers about Luke and this Gospel. And he writes this, quote, on two subjects, Jesus gives very demanding instructions, sinning against your brothers and sisters and treatment of those who sin against us. So difficult seem the teachings that the disciples asked for greater faith, in response to which Jesus calls them out and affirms the faith they already have. However, Jesus warns them, you will never, even with increased faith, move above the role of a servant, end quote. And that's the big takeaway. No matter how big our faith may become, no matter how much we love God, no matter how much we love Jesus, no matter how much of the Spirit we've got, no matter how much we know that we love God more than that guy over there, no matter how much, we are always servants. Jesus is Lord, and we are ambassadors of his grace. We are workers in his vineyard. We are servants in his church. I mean, maybe one of the points of the passage then is to keep us humble. Keep all the followers of Jesus appropriately humble, those back then and those now. The point of the passage just may be to establish the arithmetic and the architecture of the church itself. Remember, no matter how much our faith increases, to restate it, Jesus is Lord, and we are ambassadors of grace, workers in his vineyard, and servants in his church. Of course, we may not like that role very much. We like to be in control, do we not? Most of the time, we'd rather be masters of our fate with complete control over the orbits of influence that make us care about the world around us. Orbits like family, enterprise, and even church itself. Friends, we like to be in charge. We like to feel powerful. We do. But the lesson of Luke 17 is that we're not really in charge when it comes to matters of faith. Jesus is in charge, and our service is lived out through loving one another, forgiving one another. That should be the greater sum of our desire. Our duty to love, our commitment to sacrifice and forgive should be greater than any desire that we have, which for mastery and control. That takes me back to the request, the bargain the apostles seek to make. The title of the sermon today, Increase Our Faith. Remember at the beginning how I said that the sermon when little ones here in this text did not refer to children, but instead to new Christians, to new disciples? Well, those apostles, those first 12 disciples, they want to follow Jesus. But they seem to have in this section of Luke, and we can feel the tension in the way the questions are asked for several chapters, this idea that doing so, because they were first, they were the first ones, so following Jesus must mean that they were the most important followers. Right? We're better than the newer models, in other words. We've been here since the beginning. But just like a gardener who loves the first flower bed she's planted as much as she loves the last one, who appreciates the beauty for the first flowers that she picked from her garden as much as she does from the ones that were at the end of the season. Just like that, Jesus loves all of his followers the same. He loves and cares for those who followed him back in the first century, just as he loves and cares for those of us who follow him in the 21st century. From then until now, he is the Lord of grace, and from then until now, we who follow him are servants of his church and builders of his kingdom. Now, whatever you do, don't let that seem like a small task, because really it's a huge task to be a servant of Jesus Christ and to participate in God's kingdom. What does it mean? Well, it means that in a world bent on judging others, we are the ones who are called to welcome and to help all people feel true hospitality. What does it mean? It means that in a world short on forgiveness, we are the ones who are called to forgive. In a world that is filled with anger, we are called to offer friendship. In a world which urges people to hold other people in suspicion, we are called to be the ones who give the benefit of the doubt. This is the stuff of the kingdom of God, the very kingdom that Jesus came to proclaim, and he calls us to be servants of it and servants in it. He wants us to do our parts. He wants us to do our jobs. Like I said, I've learned much from Red Craddock and his work on Luke. And I must quote him again when he says this, quote, Jesus came among us as one who serves, and so are his followers servants. There is no time or place in our lives in which we can say to the Lord, I have now completed my service, and I now want to be served. The request for an increase in faith must not seduce us that any increase comes with elevation in position so that our period of service ends. In other words, friends, we cannot increase our faith so much that we become masters of our own destinies or guarantors of our own salvations. We can, however, increase our devotion in big things and small things, increase our devotion through serving the Lord. You see, it's not about being greater than others. It's about offering our best in service to God and our best in service to our neighbors. Brothers and sisters, this day, no, we do not have to bargain with God. We really don't. You need never do that again. You don't. We don't have to make impossible requests and promises that we can't keep. We only need to be, like it says in Luke 16, faithful in very little and faithful in very much. And so let us say thanks be to God that the call is to faithfulness and service as part of God's kingdom. And thanks be to God that God has called us to work in that kingdom of grace. Amen. Indeed, may you go out with joy to experience that love, to both give it and to receive it, that in the common family of humanity and in the great wide open arms of the Church of Jesus Christ, we may find blessing and offer blessings in return. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord this day, and may we be blessed in the name of God until we meet again. Amen.